May only his word be spoken, only his word heard.
Amen.
The way of Christ from text being Ephesians chapter 4 through chapter 5. Now, most of you will know the name of Sigmund Freud, right? Most of you know who he is. Most influential psychotherapist who ever lived. Freud rejected Jesus. He rejected Christianity, its truth, and he forged his own way of life and understanding of life. He died at the age of 83, a cynical and disillusioned man. Most lacking was his love for fellow human beings. Freud wrote this in a letter in 1918. He wrote, "I have found little that is good about human beings on the whole. In my experience, most of them are trash. No matter whether they publicly subscribe to this or that ethical doctrine or none at all." I don't know, did that grab you? Most people are trash. Well, with that kind of attitude, Freud did die friendless. Most of his followers and those who had revered him, he had broken from. The main description of him would have to be the one word, bitter. Bitter. In our scripture today, the Apostle Paul says that we are no longer to live like the Gentiles do. Gentiles being interchangeable with the word unbeliever. Earlier in the letter, Paul has already proclaimed that those who believe in Jesus are set free from their old lives, set right with God, their minds and their hearts have been enlightened, and they are no longer in the grip of Satan, nor are they in the grip of their own deceitful desires. Put it plainly, they know the score. They know the way of Christ. So how do the Gentiles live? Well, first of all, their minds are in the dark. They don't know the big picture. They don't know the scope of their own spiritual sickness and where sin and their selfish desires are eventually going to lead them. They don't know any of that. In fact, they are in the grip of their own desires, which cause them to act in ways which will ultimately bring them pain and grief. So they give in to things like malice and rage and anger and lust and sexual immorality and envy, and they justify the rightness of all these desires, saying things like, "Well, this is just the way I am," or, "I don't regret the extramarital affair that I had. It was the right thing for me to do." Or, "You would understand my rage if you knew what that person had done to me." By the way, we hear a lot about rage, don't we? I mean, there is road rage, there's airplane rage, there's biker rage, there's surfer rage, there's grocery store rage. I don't know if you saw that one. There's grocery store rage, there's sporting events rage. And I imagine I've heard about some churches where there's church rage, right? The mark of a Gentile is unwholesome preoccupations, constant use of obscenities, rebellion against authority, obsession with sex, selfishness, and disregard of God's commands. On the other hand, the way of Christ begins with an acknowledgement that we need a Savior, that we need to be freed from our self-determined living and our corrupt desires. The way of Christ is a belief that Jesus died for our sins and took our place under the wrath of God, and gave us his righteousness, a new life, knowledge of God, enlightened minds and hearts. Yeah, we truly know the score. But here's a very important truth to remember if you want to understand your own life. We are no longer in the flesh, this is biblical words, but we are still of the flesh. What does that mean? It means the controlling influence of our life is Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, not our desires. We are no longer in the flesh. We're no longer driven completely by our desires and our temptations. It means that we can fight against our temptations and sins in our life. But it also means, and this is so very important too, that we are in a battle that has only grown more fierce since we are now in Christ. And the reason for that is we're not in the flesh, we're not dominated, but we're still of the flesh, which means we are still under attack, and maybe more fiercely so since we become a Christian. Before, we were largely deceived, really in the dark, about our terrible condition and the forces arrayed against us from the outside with Satan and from the inside with our own corrupt desires. But now we know, now we see, now we can fight back. So we're not instantly relieved of our addictions and our compulsions. When a person becomes a Christian, they don't just drop off. No. But what happens is we now can fight against those things. In fact, we're told to. We're not told to be passive in our Christianity. Paul gives us these imperatives. Put off the old life. Do not give in to compulsions. Get rid of. Put away. All these words that tell us what? Be active, not passive. So what's the first thing to do? I would suggest the first thing to do is expose our temptations and sin. I would say this, get alone, maybe before a mirror, and say out loud to yourself, this is vile, this is evil, this is wrong. I'm not going to do this anymore. Start hating things that are not of Christ. Say it out loud. I hate this. I hate this. I will not do this anymore. This cannot be done for you. Paul does not say, now go to therapy and so you can get rid of these things. Counseling is a good thing. But what does counseling and therapy do? It alerts you to where the battles are in your life, and it may give you strategies on how to deal with it. But here's what it won't do. It won't take the battle away from you. You don't go to a therapist and now I'm okay. No, it doesn't work like that. As many of you already know, it does not work that way. Peter wrote in his letter, "Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." Do what? War against the soul. Abstain. Quit. Stop indulging. Flee immorality. Stay away from it. This is something you can do now. Will you now become a non-sinner? No. That's not, you're not hearing me then if you think that. No. But you have the wherewithal with the Holy Spirit's help to battle against these things that are eventually can destroy you from the inside out. So why should we struggle so hard? Because the way of Christ brings ultimate satisfaction, peace, joy, hope, every manner of goodness. And we know that when we're in Christ, we see things as they really are. And we know what's at stake when our eyes of our heart, as the Bible say, are open. We see where we want to go. We want to follow the way of Christ. And we have the Spirit to help us. But we must know that there's no heavenly power that will simply erase our urge to sin. Our urge to sin will still be there. But now we have the Spirit of our God, and we can take up the battle, whatever it is that comes against us. The way of Christ is to go from deceitful desires to the way of love. In my children's sermon at 8 o'clock, I got out my Google Maps. I am so thankful for Google Maps. Are you? Because I'm lost in this world, you know. So I go to your house. Sometimes it takes you odd ways, doesn't it? Right. Are we still? We're on an unpaved road now. I've come to the end where I'm facing a stream and Google Maps has let me down. But I put in there, Google Maps today, I put in the way of Christ. It led me to the Mormon church. All the helps that we can have, this is where we find the way of Christ. This is where we find the way of Christ. Paul says, be imitators of God as dearly loved children, to live a life of love. Let me ask you, is there any person that you know that you would like to model and emulate? I mean, somebody who's really impressed you with the way they handle life and all the rest. You know? Apostle Paul said to his co-workers, imitate me. Imitate me. Well, that's no person is perfect in this life. But it is good to be connected with people who you say, I would like to be more like that person. I would like to be more like this person. I had the great blessing of a person like that in my life. In my internship and my vicarage, as that we call it in our church body, I was in Salem, Oregon. And the pastor there, L. Dean Hempelman, was tremendous. He taught me so many things. And I wanted to be like him and the way he acted in wisdom. It was not long after I got there, and you know, the West Coast, it's really, there's fruits and nuts, you know. They come all the way to Oregon. I mean, yeah, they do. So here's the church. Here's a parking lot. Here's the old parsonage where I lived, right? And here comes this group of people with hoods on. You couldn't tell whether they were men or women. And they were seeking peanut butter, I think it was. Anyway, they came to the parsonage there, and they were knocking on the door, and they wanted, and they had this refrain, no leather, no sex, no, I don't know what else they had, no, I mean. I had to get out there, but before, I did get out there. My wife was calling Pastor Hempelman. And they were getting in a circle, and they were passing a marijuana. I didn't know that till I got very close to it. And I was in there. But you know what I was thinking? This is like the Manson cult. Somebody is going to get a knife, and they're going, da-da, 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 right? That's what I thought. And then here comes Pastor Hempelman in the car that he drove forever. And he comes in there, and the way he handled it, first of all, they wanted to sleep in the church basement, and they wanted to all sleep together, you know. Who knows about their refrain, whether they were really true about that. And the first thing he says, okay, well, we're delighted you're here. Now, who's man and who's woman? And I thought I was next to a man and was a woman, you know, and she took her hood off. And he said, you know, he just handled it perfectly. I won't tell you, I won't go on any more about it. But I came away from that in many instances like that and the way he did ministry. And I want to say, I want to be like him. His patience, his kindness, but it's also his leadership and knowing what it meant to be a Christian pastor and Christian man. I loved it. So I think it's a good idea to pattern yourself around someone. But of course, the ultimate one to imitate is Jesus. He was a man for others. The only anger he ever showed was a righteous anger to those hypocritical Pharisees who were keeping people from God. And he eventually forgave them. Yes, but he knew how to be angry when it was called for. He never looked down on anyone. To be in his presence was to know love, hope, and healing. His words were true, his actions full of compassion. What would Jesus do? I think that's a great question to ask. What would Jesus do? Well, where do you find out what he would do? Right here. Go mark, read the Gospels and kind of mark down every situation he got in. What did he do? Sometimes he could be pretty rough, you know, but always it was loving, always loving. What would Jesus do? Well, I know what he's told us to do. He's told us to band together in a church. All fellow Christians, we need each other. We need to be together. There's strength in our numbers. We can help each other. We can carry each other's burdens. There is a battle. For every Christian, there's a battle. When you want to walk in the way of Christ, there's evil forces and even people who will want to you to snap off of that course and get back with them. We are to bear each other's burdens. This is the way of Christ, to be connected to one another. I love this story I read about the great preacher Spurgeon. I don't know if you know him, but he was one of the great preachers of a couple generations back. Anyway, he had a pastor friend, Spurgeon did, who wrote a book called Come Unto Jesus. Well, another pastor wrote a scathing review of it. Said all kinds of bad things about it. Well, this pastor friend of Spurgeon suffered in silence for a time until the criticism gained wider acceptance, and then he had had it. He wrote an angry response to this critical review filled with invective and spite. He said some ugly things about that pastor he would have never said under any other circumstances except this one. Before he mailed the letter, he took it to Spurgeon and said, "Would you read this and see if I should mail it to him?" Confident that Spurgeon would say, "Yes, mail it." Spurgeon read the harsh letter, and then he looked at him and he said, "By all means, mail that letter. But put under your name, by the author of Come to Jesus." He didn't mail the letter. He didn't mail the letter. The way of Christ is saying no to selfish and evil desires and being much more like Jesus. The way of Christ is bonding yourself with other Christians so that we can walk together serving our Lord. What a contrast this is to the way of the world. What a contrast this is maybe to some of people you love who are still being deceived by their desires. You know, Freud ended his life in bitterness. I wonder how you're going to end your life. What a one-word description of your life be, "She was a grumbler. He was an angry man." Or maybe just this: "He was a follower of Christ. He expressed love. He was kind. He was patient. He was a man I want to emulate, a woman I want to be like." What's it for you? The way of Christ, that's what should be our way. In Jesus' name and to his glory, amen. Amen. Amen.